front of my house is a number of ever-bearing raspberries, and I'm getting about a big bowl every other day of them, you know. They will continue to bear until the first frost. And when I first got to the rectory, Father Phil liked raspberries, so that's why they were there. And I discovered, as many of you know, that in order to pick raspberries, you have to know where to look, you know. If you just look from the top, you think you got them all. But if you change your perspective, you find some more hanging there. You have to go underneath and take a look up, and then you can find all the ones you missed the first time. And I think it's real important to have the right perspective with these readings, because it's a little bit shocking. I always find it a bit odd that Christ compares himself to a serpent on a pole in the desert. Think about it. What do you normally think of when you think of a serpent in the Bible? Satan. Yeah, that's exactly it. Satan. Adam and Eve. Jesus was no snake in the grass, okay? But he was taken to be one once. Jesus is the only Son of God, never committed a sin, absolute purity itself. And yet, to his enemies, he appeared to be sin itself. Jesus took on the form of a snake, which is the epitome of sin in the Bible, precisely because he was carrying our sins, not just the sins of those who came before him, not just the sins of his people who crucified him, but our sins, those yet to come. And so he bore all these sins and was taken by it to be a snake, put on a cross, and killed. But for us, his death is our salvation, because he submitted to death in humility, unbelievable humility, for God. We, holding that cross, have the key to eternal life, as long as we believe. You would think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever should believe in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That's quite an offer. You would think that everyone would want that. Why would you not want that offer? Isn't that a wonderful gift? But you know, many people in our culture, particularly, will say to the Lord, "Thank you very much, but no thank you. I'm not interested in you or your salvation, let alone the church that represents you. I'm doing just fine. Thank you very much. I love my sins. You call my pleasures sins. I'm enjoying them. I rejoice in them. In fact, our culture makes a sacrament out of sin. Look at the internet. Look at the television. What gets ridiculed on television and movies is Christ. We don't need you, Christ. Many people, they also say they don't need him because our culture has kind of a myth going. Those who are materialists say there is no life after death, so there is no sin. If it feels good, do it. Many people follow that. They don't think there's anything coming. They are very much mistaken. Others believe, well, if there is a God, since he's all good, there's only one place I could possibly go. There is no hell. Therefore, I also have no need of a savior. If I'm going to go to heaven anyway, who needs him? Who needs rules and regulations? Who needs commandments? That's kind of a lot of the reasoning that goes on. But what our culture doesn't tell us is that sin, some sins in particular, are deadly. Sometimes it takes a tragedy to wake us up, a personal tragedy, some suffering, or a national one. You know, on September 11th, which was this Thursday, I was recalling both that the church was standing room only that Sunday, though it did not last, and also that there was an emergency joint session of Congress that prayed on the Capitol steps. Remember that? Funny, the ACLU didn't complain about that. We called on God's name and asked his protection for our country. This is kind of what happened in the Bible in the first reading. The Israelites have been rescued from 300 years of slavery by God. Do the Israelites appreciate it? Nope. Moses parted the Red Sea for them, saved them from their enemies. He struck a rock and water came out. That's a rock, not Iraq. It needs some there too, I suppose. Did they remember that? Nope. The Lord fed them with manna in the desert, and when they complained, he gave them quails for meat. Were they grateful? Nope. What did they say? Why have you led us out here to die? We are sick to death of this wretched food. It's exactly what I used to say in the seminary. I quoted that chapter and verse. That's why I know where every restaurant in Salem is. But anyway. And there was one more thing that God was doing for them. He was protecting them. You know, if you spent any time in the desert, as I have, one thing you find when you go hiking in the desert is snakes. They seem to like the desert. But God was protecting them from the snakes. And after hearing all of this griping, all of this impatience, all of this complaining, saying, you've led us out here to die, he gave them what they wanted. He let them die. If that's what you think I'm going to do for you, I will just withdraw my hands. You'll see what I've been doing for you. And they began to die. This marked their conversion. Notice how sometimes we have to get to the very bottom in order to know that we need God. This is oftentimes why we suffer. It's just so that we will have a tremendous knowledge of our need for God. Our society wants nothing if not to be free of God. And yet we are dependent creatures. We have a need for a Savior. Our sufferings make that very real. Look at an alcoholic or somebody addicted. Oftentimes we have to get very far down before we reach out because we have to want salvation. We have to want to be healed. So they pray to Moses. Moses, they ask an intercessor to God, like Christ. They say, Moses, pray to God that he'll take these snakes away from us. We have sinned. That's the key. They acknowledge their sin. And Moses talked to God, and God said, no, I won't take the snakes away. It's better for them that they have snakes so that they don't fall away again. The snakes will still be out there, and that's true for us too. But I will heal them. But they have to do this ridiculous thing. They have to look at this snake you've made on a pole. If they look on it, they will be healed. These days, many people have lost the sense of sin. Our culture evangelizes us very effectively. Our culture calls sin good and God bad. His commandments to them are nothing. There are, I read this last week, in the coming year, there will be no less than 5 films that will be blaspheming Christ, just like the Da Vinci Code did last year. That made money. Sin sells. That'll be 6-to-1 movies that are against Christ. That's the culture. They don't want us to believe in Christ because we want to sell you things. Every year it gets a little raunchier because we get used to our sins. We need to have more. It's not satisfying. It never is. It's a lie. Christ, in calling us to be free of our sins, breaks the bonds and gives us true freedom, the freedom to say no. No to ourselves, no to sin. Our culture doesn't want that. We've been evangelized by our media, by the television, by the culture. We have to give God a chance to form us and inform us. Many have lost a sense of sin because they don't examine their lives. We don't know frequently what our real issues are. As I said before, everyone else knows, but we'll be the last to know. How often it is that we don't see the thing that's really coming between me and God. What is it? We've all got something. Even St. Paul did. We all have something we have to work on. God's given it to us. It's a kind of a gift. It's a weakness. What are your sins? Do you know them? Are you willing to confess them? The only people Christ condemns in the New Testament are people who say, we are without sin. We don't need you. That's the danger. A little sin is very good for humility. In this world, we never get away from it. And another reason many people, especially Catholics, have lost the sense of sin is because they never go to confession. If we never confess our sins, we may forget what they are. If you think you don't need confession, are you sure? Are you willing to come before God with that opinion? It's just a thought. I have a story I want to finish with. I brought it with me on my retreat. I have these spiritual sheets that I was going through looking for really good gems, and this struck me. I've been praying about it ever since. It's a parable. It's a fable. There was a man walking along the road, and he saw a snake. And the snake was in a big pit. It had been caught there, you know, a snake pit. And it could not get out. This was not an ordinary snake. The snake looked up at the man and he says, "Help me, help me." And the man looks down there. The snake says to him, "Help me out. I can't get out." He says, "I'm not going to touch you. I know what you are. You're a deadly snake. You'll bite me and I will die." The snake said, "Oh no. I've been here for a long time. I'm starving. I've changed my ways. Look how beautiful I am. I can talk. I'm an unusual snake. I will give you a wish. Trust me." The man thought about it. He thought, well, maybe I'll trust him. He does have something I want, and he is very beautiful. And perhaps he has repented. I'll take the chance. And he picked up the snake. And he brought it out of the pit and put it by the side of the road where it could be free. And as he set it down, the snake bit him. And as the man lay there dying, and the snake slithered away, he said to the snake, "How could you do this to me? I trusted you." And the snake said to him, "Yes, but you knew what I was when you picked me up."